We're continuing on then with an application of 1 Corinthians 13, in which the Apostle Paul looks forward to heaven as that place in which we'll know as we are also known, and as the wrap up of that, looking at glory. We've been looking at the Lord's Day. So we started off with an overview and a background, and we've been kind of sifting our way down into more and more, hopefully, practical outlooks. And last week had just kind of what the Lord's Day ought to look like. Under two headings, the Lord's Day is rest. It's rest from the world. It's rest from my own doings, from speaking my own words, as Isaiah brings us to in Isaiah 58:13. And the Lord's Day is worship. The Lord Jesus has purchased for his own we who were unable to worship. He is bringing us to a place which is all worship, and he gives us a day which is worship. He brings us into a place where we desire heaven on an ongoing basis, and we have that foretaste on a weekly basis. I said last week that we needed to look further down, probably, than in if this, when I first came into the doctrines of grace 35, almost 40 years ago now, I will say that this topic was a great shock to me. Of course, the law was a great shock to me. And it was a long time to have anything, I think, like a positive outlook, although it was obviously preached positively to me then. And but the way of keeping the law on the Lord's Day, our culture has progressed in the last 40 years. If I compare 40 years ago, even in godless California, to today, even in relatively benign Indiana, our culture has changed. When the NFL started having football on Sunday, that was kind of a shock to the cultural system. But today, if you want to do peewee baseball, it's on Sunday. You know, all the things that used to be Saturday activities are now, in our culture, on a normal basis, they're on Sunday. When Eleanor started skating, they would have skating competitions, and they would be Friday and Saturday. And now, she couldn't do what she did then. Skating competitions normally include Sunday. And I'm talking about for little tykes, not for the high-level skaters. So the culture has changed such that normal activities, recreational activities, now just kind of flow through the weekend. Believers are more and more going to have to make judgments of what to do to keep the Lord's Day. It's no longer the day is benign, and if my neighbor wants to go off and take his boat to the lake, which is was the case when I was a kid, well, I didn't have to go. It's organized things are going on that day, and how do I make judgments? My family thinks that I must be with them on their get-togethers on the Lord's Day. We need to have biblically based, spiritually rooted, conscience-based judgments in order to keep the Lord's Day. So look at this under three heads today. First of all, acts of mercy, acts of necessity. Second, I mean, these are just kind of phrases right now. Judge righteous judgment. That's a statement of the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, be diligent to enter. Be diligent to enter. That's from Hebrews chapter 4. First of all, acts of mercy and acts of necessity. Matthew chapter 12 is an entire passage in which the Lord Jesus deals with the Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus is accused because his disciples rubbed out probably wheat, it's not clear, and ate the kernels that they had broken the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus takes that occasion, and then following that is a second occasion, so to speak, in which he is accused of breaking the Sabbath. So we have two back-to-back situations dealing with the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus gives us sound teaching. He is, if the old covenant law is rightly fulfilled in the Spirit by the believer, 2 Corinthians 3, then the Lord Jesus, speaking in the old covenant and speaking to these commands, we have the day changed, but the content the same, then what the Lord Jesus is teaching us is right. So what are the things that he gives us as precepts for the day? Because obviously his disciples were being accused for overactivity on that day. So what does he say are the right ways to judge what to do and not to do? Well, first of all, he gives us principles. Verse 4, he says, "Have you not heard," starting with verse 3, "that David, when he was hungry, and those who were with him, entered the house of God and ate the showbread?" When David was hungry, he entered the house of God and ate the showbread. He profaned the holy thing. This is not the holy day, but the holy thing, on the basis of what? On the basis of necessity. On the basis of necessity. So the Lord Jesus is laying down a principle here. The disciples were not being frivolous. They didn't just say, "Oh, I wonder if that wheat right there is ripe. I wonder if that wheat tastes good." They were hungry. The Lord Jesus is giving us a principle, that of necessity. And then in verse 5, he extends that and he says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Here is, again, here is activity. The priests are not resting. They are not sitting motionless on the Sabbath day. They are being extremely active, and yet their activity is approved by God. And he says, why is it approved by God? Because it is directly toward God. It is serving God in a direct manner. There's a sidelong glance at his accusers and to us who follow in the new covenant era. There is a direct serving of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the one who is being served here. These disciples are with me." And he's kind of putting his arms around him and saying, They're with me, okay? They're with me. This rubbing out of wheat, this necessity that they had was because they were with me. They were serving me. There is a direct service of Christ that is then that makes legitimate the activity of the day. So there is a corollary that brings us into the New Testament era. And that is, I lay aside my normal activities and I have a direct service of the Lord Jesus. And that has a broad application, and we're going to look at that a little bit. So there is, first of all, necessity. There is, secondly, service of Christ. So worship, what we're calling worship, corporate worship, is service of Christ. And then he continues on, and he says, which of you, says, when your sheep falls into a pit, won't pull him out? And elsewhere we have, when your ox falls into a ditch, or you have your donkey tied up on the Lord's day, will you not loose him and lead him to water? So there is, there are acts of necessity. There is service of Christ, and there are acts of mercy, which with necessity and mercy kind of generally come hand in hand. But the Lord Jesus says, now, he just almost points to them, says, your sheep falls into the ditch. Will you not? So that then when he heals on the Lord's day and they want to accuse him, he says, I am performing that same action which on God's creature, which you wouldn't hesitate to perform on your own ox or sheep. So, necessity, service of Christ, mercy, and then a kind of a subcategory under service of Christ is doing good. Doing good on the Lord's Day. So, I think that part of what happens to Reformed believers is at some point the accusation of the unbeliever, if he could have sharp dialogue with us and say, you know what, you're just a legalist. You have this narrow definition of what you will and you won't do on the Lord's Day, and you might as well, you know, have a Jewish skull cap and this long braid going down the side of your face, because you're just as legalistic as any Jew. And there needs to be an inward response which says, no, just as the Lord Jesus, kind of puts his arms around the disciples and says, no, they're with me. The believer has to understand that God has done that and that God has put his arms around us and separated us such that our distinctive behavior, our conspicuous worship, our conspicuous not doing that might make us a reproach is a freedom that we have, that they don't have, and that I am free to do good on the Lord's Day. It's not as if, well, I have this a little few things that I can do. You know, I can read the Bible and I can pray and I can go to church, and beyond that I can't do anything. That's simply not true. You know, I'm free to go downtown and help any homeless person that I want all the rest of the day. I can go down to a soup kitchen and work all the rest of the day. That's what Tyndale did when he was on the run in Europe. That's how he spent all of his Lord's Day, was in deeds of service to the poor. Isn't that not what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's healing on the Lord's Day. He's off actively doing good. He's not just with his disciples in some acts of worship. So do I have this now, just this stereotyped set of things that I can do? No. No. I have these categories, but those categories give me a large set of things that I can do that are positive and powerful. So if I take those categories and I begin to put them into everyday life, what does that look like? Well, I'm just going to kind of put necessity and mercy together because they do go together. In our life, a great example of necessity, which is mercy, is like medical work, for example. If my calling is medical work, is it whether I'm a technician, whether I'm a doctor, whether I would drive an ambulance? If I drive an ambulance, should I say, "Well, don't have a heart attack on Sunday, please"? Right? Just die. That's okay, you know. No, that's an act of necessity, which is mercy, that needs to be taken care of. It happens on the Lord's Day, so people do that work on the Lord's Day. And there are people in the hospital, in the emergency room, on some floors, on the Lord's Day. So necessity and mercy apply right there. And the things which, as soon as you can name a thing, those things which must support it. If we've got to have a hospital and doctors, I named an ambulance. If I've got to have an ambulance, I've got to have clear roads in the winter if it snows. All the things that support that act of necessity, which is mercy. Now I begin to have ability to have clear thinking about those things which are right to do, that I can be active in, and my conscience is not niggling at me, and those barbs which come from the outside, whether just of my thinking or actual people. So acts of necessity. The Lord Jesus speaks of David needing to eat. I need to eat. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant believers were commanded not to light a fire on the Sabbath. Is that true for us? I believe that there is no Reformed outlook that I have ever heard that says you ought not to do that. Some people's conscience are there. I'm not there. I don't know of anybody who is there. If you like to hear John Owen, he just says, "We're not there anymore. Cook your food on the Lord's Day. Don't make it so elaborate that you lose the use of the Lord's Day." Now, we hear the principles that allow us to be active on the Lord's Day. I have necessity. I need to eat. Now, am I going to cook a 7-course gourmet meal? No, I'm going to lose the use of the Lord's Day. But is it a necessity that I have cold kitchen on the Lord's Day? So I must have cold cuts every Sunday. Well, I know people who, I've eaten their cold cuts, believe me. And I don't think it's appropriate. Now, if that's where your conscience is, okay, I don't want to step on that. But the Lord is saying to us, do that which provides for the necessity and do it toward Him in that time. I certainly could go without eating on the Lord's Day. I could take that and take it and say, well, I'm going to be like the Israelites, and I'm not only going to have cold kitchen, I'm going to go one step better. I'm not going to eat on Sundays. Now, we have to have a proper view of where God has brought us. The Lord's Day is not just a day of rest, a day set apart. The Lord's Day is for us. That day on which the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and looks forward to heaven. Let me make this statement. Do not do that. Do not fast on the Lord's Day. This is a day of glorious joy. It's a day of positive worship. Don't afflict your soul on the Lord's Day. So we see that there are principles that we must and ought to apply then that God has given us in this time frame. So we need to be able to judge God's command. What's real necessity? What's real mercy? Now let me take a corollary to that. I'm going to step on your toes. Don't make other people work on the Lord's Day either. If it is not proper for me to work in a particular way on the Lord's Day, what am I doing? The culture may be going wherever the culture is going. What am I doing? Abusing that with regard to someone else. I'll give you examples. Don't make other people perform work that you would not yourself perform. Certainly they are available to you at a restaurant. Don't make them work in a restaurant. Don't plan your week such that every Sunday morning you have to get gas on the way to church. Don't do that. Yeah, they're there. Don't do that. You're making other people work in a way that you yourself wouldn't. You would not take a job working in a gas station on Sunday. But you make somebody else do that. You wouldn't work in a restaurant that was open on Sunday. You'd say, no, I don't want to do that. But you'll make them work on Sunday. Now, David ate showbread. There is such a thing as necessity. The believer is not going to he's not going to be stoned to death. He's not going to be put out of the assembly for his because he was on vacation and had to eat a meal out on the Lord's Day. There is a necessity, however, of making right judgments. There is, for many of us, we have some notions of the fourth commandment. We have walked a step or two down a path. We may have some things we do or don't do. But for many of us, it's a very, let me call it, an incomplete reformation. If what we're being called to is a day truly of worship and a day which is to the Lord, then that is that which we can and must grow into. And merely having a set of categories, this is what I do, this is what I don't do, does not fill that bill, does not give us a worship toward the Lord. It must be a discerning outlook with regard to what, as Christ is giving us categories, and he calls us to judgments. You know, I have this reformation that says, well, I'm not going to eat out. I'm not going to buy my groceries on Sunday. But contrary to what we know from Isaiah and we would read in Hebrews, I'll talk about whatever on the Lord's Day. There's an incomplete reformation. That is if the fourth commandment is a spiritual command, then it may be the case that we have heard and we have sidled toward, but we've not actually kept the the fourth command. And those who might look at us and see us as legalistic might be right. It might be that it's kind of like, look what I don't do. It's not a keeping of the day to the Lord. So how do we go toward that? The second point then is judge righteous judgment. The context of that is in John chapter 7. It's again having to do with the Sabbath. John 7, verses 23 and 4. They are again accusing the Lord Jesus with regards breaking the Sabbath because he's doing good and healing on the Sabbath. And his remonstrance with them, he says, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now this statement has powerful import in all of our lives. Judge righteous judgment. The believer is called upon to go beyond appearance, to go beyond what somebody has told me is true, to go beyond where I might have been, and to judge with God's ruler, so to speak. The problem is that we think that God is somehow like us, and he is mean-spirited and has little categories that he puts us in, and we're kind of round pegs in square holes, and it's not working very well. And the Lord Jesus says, now, wait a minute here. Are you judging righteously, or are you judging superficially? All those people who are judging Indiana because of this religious freedom bill, the law that just got passed, says, well, that's just giving you license to be a bigot. They're not judging righteous judgment. They are judging superficially. What it says is, if I have certain deeply held beliefs, if I'm a Jew, don't say that on Easter you demand that I give you a ham on that day. That, you know, if I have this deli, then I'm going to serve you a ham, or you're going to throw me in jail if I happen to be a Jew. And really? I don't think so. Now, that's been understood forever, but do I have these beliefs that would preclude me behaving in particular ways? Do not just call me a discriminator of persons unlawfully, unrighteously, because of the way I behave. Likewise, here, they were just saying of the Lord Jesus, you are active on the Sabbath, therefore you're a lawbreaker. You and I must get beyond that, beyond the sense that somehow what God asks me to do is just superficial and kind of silly. So I'll interpret it my way and go on. He says, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well? We must get beyond the sense that which God is requiring is confining. God's law is freedom. God's law is life for the believer. But as the society becomes more and more secular, we're going to have to be able to take a stand. And some of these stands have to do with outward behavior. There's a sporting event. There's my friend is moving, and it's right for him to do that on Sunday. My family's having an event on Sunday. Now, without me saying what you ought to do and ought not to do, we have first of all to start with where the Lord Jesus starts. This is a day for worship. It's a day for doing good. It's a day for necessity and mercy. And those things are all real and required for the believer from his heart. If you and I are staying in some superficial mode, we will become like Jews. We have to have a biblical view of the day to make right judgments, and we need a sight of heaven to hold on to those judgments. God's law is such that it enters our heart, and our sight of it, our use of it, our understanding of it very much has to do with where we are as believers, where we are, and that's in terms of a progression of growth, where we are as believers in terms of my overall spiritual health at the present time. And those things we have to stand before the Lord on when I view that which I think is confining or we have a knee-jerk reaction to. I've said to many of you that I thought I knew and that I had internalized God's law until I got into a situation where it became very, very clear that I just hadn't. I would have fought you tooth and nail against antinomianism until it became clear that I just was myself still very antinomian, that my real view in my heart was not in conformity to God's law. So how are we going to proceed? We're going to proceed in saying that every use of that which God commands is spiritual. And I haven't gone to 2 Corinthians 3, but that's clear that that's what's being stated. If the law is that which is placed in our hearts, we did talk about Hebrews 10 this morning, that is where we are. The believer is the one that God has written the law on his heart, and I move forward in that basis. It's not just, well, I can do external things and I'm fine. Well, I'm not fine at all. And I never am fine in this life. I'm moving toward Christ. I'm moving toward Christ in obedience. Now, part of the problem is that Christians around us are not here at all. There was a consensus, certainly in the 1800s and all the time before then, and even into the 1900s, that if you were a believer, that's what you did. The Sunday is the Lord's Day. Now that has eroded, not even in our lifetime, not so much in our parents' lifetimes, more in our great-grandparents' lifetimes, such that in our day, it's like including evangelicalism, this is a pagan society. Sunday is a family day. And that is the view of not the world, that's the view of the Christian churches around us. So it is the evangelical church and the world marching side by side down the road. And we're left outside. They say it's a family day. In unison, they say it's a family day. And we're the ones left saying, no, it's a God day, it's a holy day, it's a worship day, it's a heavenly day. So with some of those, so if we have principles, we have a few corollaries and a statement that it must be by means of conscience and the Spirit, what would some do's and don'ts look like? First of all, do push out the world. Do push out the world. Well, presuming you have a time in the day in which you have secret prayer and that you read the Word. Do you have your phone on and allow it to interrupt you any number of times during that time period? Are you permeable to the world during that time frame? I hope not. When the Lord Jesus says, enter into your closet, there is a reason why he says that. He's not saying it for no reason. There is a withdrawal. There is a barrier between the believer and the world at that point. So, likewise, with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is merely an extended period that looks like a secret prayer, personal worship. So do push out the world. So your normal texting, your normal phone conversations, your normal Facebook and equivalent, put those outside. Now, there are those who want to communicate with you. Are you supposed to say in some haughty fashion, well, you know, this is the Lord's Day. I don't do that. Well, that's entirely inappropriate. That's not, it is a time that the Lord calls me aside. But the world doesn't understand that. Well, to them, it's just like, you know, if you're at work, you know, you have an in or an out. An in or an out. You know, our doctor. The doctor is not in on Thursday mornings. Well, you know, I'm not in to you on Sundays. But that means I still have my same obligation to you. If, you know, you're trying to call me when I'm praying, does that mean that, oh, well, sorry, we dropped that call. No, I still have my obligation to get back to you, don't I? So if I am putting Facebook and texting and normal conversations on hold, then what I have an obligation to do is to pick that back up then on Monday. I have the same obligation. I have to make it up later. And when somebody says, well, why didn't you get back? You just calmly say, you know, I don't, on Sundays. Done. It's just gone. You know, it's just gone. You don't belabor it. You don't say, well, you know, according to the fourth commandment, there might be a time for that, but that's not the time for it. Why didn't you answer my call? Why didn't you, you know, I put this beautiful thing on Facebook. Why didn't you? So do push out the world. Do acts of kindness. There are people in your life that you feel a need to encourage. People that for whom a get well card is something that you've been wanting meaning. Someone who has long-term illness or... This is the time to do that. If the Lord Jesus heals on Sunday, surely you and I can encourage on Sunday. Now, he was not healing believers. So I'm not just saying, well, this is for the family of God. No, it's not. This is acts of mercy. Yeah. that could be blown up as large as your own thinking and your own desires and concerns make it. Do work at making it a special day for children. I can't tell you how many times I've seen replicated by adults their memories. And read the Laura Ingalls Wilder books, and she's got some vivid descriptions of anguish of having to use the whole Lord's Day as nothing. Nobody helped a little child. Almanzo, Laura Ingalls Wilder's husband, just had to kind of every minute was an age to them because their parents believed in the Lord's Day but didn't help them to make it special. So have treat or treats that are just for Sunday. Have age-appropriate Sunday activities. There's a Sunday Bible coloring book. We used to do that with Eleanor. There are things that you say, this is for Sunday. The Lord gives the Lord's Day as a positive thing, not the, oh, this is Sunday. It seems like it's an age. No, it ought not to be that. There could be a special time with mommy or daddy. This is the time that we go over the catechism together, and then we color pictures about it. We put stickers on. These things that are special, that happen on the Lord's Day, that then can be looked forward to, that can be looked back on with profit, but they won't happen if you don't work at it. So do work at making it a special day for children. Do make it a time of real fellowship. When Isaiah says, don't speak your own words, I think it's very easy to say, well, I'm supposed to worship. That is God's words. Well, that is speaking of God's works in a worshipful fashion. Proper fellowship, real fellowship, is that as well. So if I am dealing with other believers in real fellowship, not just chit-chatting about this and that, this is what the day is about. So this is what God gives us, a church fellowship, so that there can be like-minded believers with whom I can have this fellowship. That's what He gives us this time for. So, but then we have to do those things that make that happen. Have people over, stay after here at church. Fellowship doesn't just kind of intrude itself. Fellowship often has to be sought after. Not everybody has a believing family, even in this assembly. Give people opportunities for fellowship. Next, do have your own, and I brought some of this up last time, do have your own Sunday activity. A Sunday book that is particularly meaty, that you can't take in a lot of it at a time. I remember somebody in the assembly, when they were reading, I think it was Keeping the Heart, some few years ago, said, I can only read a few paragraphs at a time. That's fine. Do that. And then there's time for it to sink in. When's a good time to do that? Well, the week often just kind of goes, doesn't it? So have a Sunday book and take your time with it. Review sermon notes on the Lord's Day. Catch up on your Bible reading. Do background reading that goes with your Bible reading. I've often found that to be profitable. There are all these things. You know, I'm reading through the Scriptures during the week and things come up. Oh, there's not time. Well, there's time here. Often there's time on the Lord's Day. And there's that little background thing. This week, the psalmist Asaph talks about these bad things that happen in the fields of Zoan. What are the fields of Zoan? Well, there's always a field of Zoan to look up and to learn about, so that the next time that you read that psalm, you'll know what is being discussed. There is a way to fill up that which the Lord has given us. So you notice I didn't have a lot of don'ts. I had a lot of do's, ways to make the day that the Lord has given us profitable, that look toward heaven, that are not putting ourselves into pigeonholes. And don't let the things that I have brought up as do's be the only things. I'm trying to, as Paul says, stir up your hearts by way of remembrance. That's Peter. There is a necessity for us to grow up into these matters. To grow up into these matters. So, I don't intend to go on in the Lord's Day. There is, we have books out there on the Lord's Day. Our confession has a section in the section, chapter 26 on the church, on the Lord's Day. No, it's on the chapter on worship, I'm sorry. But there are other directions to continue to go with this. You and I can continue to dialogue on this as needful. But four sermons is plenty on the Lord's Day. But we have need to grow here. We do not want to take a step in a direction and stop. The Lord does not do that with us in anything. He calls on us. He calls us to himself.